Amen. If you have a Bible, open to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke. Is that a thing? Is that a thing? Okay, man, I didn't know. I thought the mics was feeding back. I was like, what's going on, man? That's cool. Hey, Luke chapter 4, man. I'm going to give you three things tonight, and then I'm going to follow up by giving you eight more. So if you're taking notes, man, get ready to write. I'm giving you 11 things total tonight, three to begin, eight to end, okay? I already feel like, man, we built so much. We've done so. I just feel like there's been so much spiritual work already done in worship, in the word, in ministry, at the altar. I mean, this is like only our third service together, but I just feel like there's been, it feels like camp's already been going on 1, 2, 3 weeks. It's crazy. The Spirit of God's going to do something in your life tonight. Like I said, we're going to pray for people this evening. And so just prepare your heart, prepare yourself to respond to the altar, prepare your heart just to receive from the Lord. Because I really believe he desires to visit you in a special way this evening. And like somebody already said, that what you receive on top of the mountain would so change you that you go down the mountain a different person, right? And so it happens all over Scripture. Moses went up the mountain, went down a different person. The Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus with Peter and John, they go up the mountain, they come down different people. Every time Jesus calls you to a mountaintop experience, it's not to stay on the mountain, it's to be empowered on the mountain to go back down into the valley, right? And so you can't live here. But God didn't design you to live here. He designed you to receive here and then give away what you have when you come back down the mountain. And so the purpose of this camp is not just for you to be entertained. It's not just for you to be warmed. It's not just for you to be kind of, you know, preoccupied by things that are happening in the morning or the evening or in between. But for you to be so changed by what you receive that it becomes part of what you give away when you get back home. How awesome would it be to get back home and have your parents go, hey, man, that's not the same kid I sent on youth retreat, man. Something changed in his life. Hey, man, that's not the same person. I said, man, your friends say, and your people in school say, hey, man, this ain't the same person that went on that retreat, man. Something happened in their life. I remember about 4 years ago, I got invited by a big Christian school in our area to speak at their beginning of the year retreat in September every year. This big Christian school has a retreat with, like, I don't know, 500, 600, 700 students, and they invited me to come in and share. And I don't know if y'all ever been in a Christian school, but not everybody in a Christian school is Christian. You know what I mean? Not everybody at a Christian church is a Christian. Not everybody at a Christian camp is a Christian. And they invited me to come in and share. And so I said, all right, Lord, you got to put something on my heart for these kids. And they gave me 3 nights, and they just gave me a little bit of time and a little bit of altar space. But I just felt like the Lord was saying, I'm about to do something that's going to change the course of a high school. I'm about to do something that's going to shift the destiny of some students. And what was cool is God showed up and showed off in such a major way that I got back home and I just saw all of these kids' Facebook blowing up. And they were saying, man, I'm not the same person I was before. I saw God start a prayer and fasting movement in this high school. On Thursdays, the students would gather. On the day in which the school offered pizza in the lunchroom, they joined me in a classroom to pray and fast as God put revival in the hearts of a bunch of Christian school students in the midst of a school just to believe that God wasn't done with them. And you got to believe this evening and tomorrow night and Saturday morning that with each successive service, God is building upon the foundation which is being laid. Upon the foundation which is laid, God is continuing to build and to invest in your life. It's like a bank account that every time that you have an encounter with God, he's seeking to invest something more than he did last time. And that's why I begun on Wednesday night by encouraging you to have a hunger in your heart for the more of God. God, I'm hungry for more. I need you more today than I ever have. I need you more on Thursday than I did on Wednesday. I'm coming with an expectant heart. You know, that's what keeps your spirituality fresh. If you think you already got everything that you need on the last Sunday, you won't have any expectation coming into the next Sunday. And the scripture says that you receive in accordance with what you believe. Jesus says that in John 7. He says, and out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water that all those who believe will receive. You always receive in accordance with what you believe. You show up to church on Sunday and you're negative, you're pessimistic, you're thinking, oh, this is going to be another boring service, it's going to be another dumb thing, I'm just going to have to sit here. Guess what you'll receive? Exactly what you're believing for. But you set your faith on something, no, I'm going to have an encounter. Listen, if nobody worships on my left or right, I'm going to have an encounter. Come on, whether I understand it or not, I'm going to have an encounter. Whether anybody else is with me, against me, beside me, behind me, I'm going to have an encounter with Jesus. When you have that mindset, there is something contagious about the passion of your life. Do you know what is so interesting about a contagious spirit? Is that it not only works in the positive, but unfortunately it works in the negative as well. Fear spreads through community like a virus, but so does faith. You just got to make a decision as a young person what you're going to invest your spirituality in, faith or fear. I'm not going to invest in negative. It's not going to work. It's not going to be good. God probably won't change my life. I can't get that miracle. I can't get that breakthrough. My friends will never get saved. My family will never be changed. If you operate in life like that, unfortunately, the fear of your life will be multiplied in your sphere of influence. What you magnify, you multiply. Why do you think Scripture says magnify the Lord? Because what you magnify, you multiply. When we worship, it's like holding up a magnifying glass to heaven. Think about this. Like, you ever done this when it's really hot out and the sun's up in the sky and you take a magnifying glass, you hold it to the sun, you can burn like a piece of paper? What are you doing? You are taking what is far away and you're making it up close and personal. You are multiplying and magnifying what is universal and you're making it local. When you worship the Lord, the God who is everywhere decides to be somewhere. When you worship the Lord, the God who is global decides to be local. That's why we magnify the Lord. That's why David says, my soul, watch, will magnify the Lord. Not when I feel like it. Not when my favorite song is played. Not when I always understand it. Not when I'm in a good mood. My soul will magnify. Worship is a choice you make. It's not just a response you have. Well, I hope the music moves me so that I can really get into worship. And, I just hope it's the right sound and the right song and the right leader and the right thing. And if it serves me just like I like, then I'm going to respond in word. No, worship is a choice you make. I'm going to choose to worship. And can I tell you that worship happens in church with words on the screen and a bunch of instruments playing. Awesome. This worship team is so good. It's so anointed. Every time the worship plays here at this camp, the presence of God just blows in this place so strong. But worship also happens when you wake up in the morning. Ain't nobody playing the drums. Ain't no song leader helping you get to lift your hands. It's a decision you make. I will honor God above what I feel, above what I see, because I will magnify him until I see what's there multiplied through my influence. I'm going to magnify the Lord. No, I don't feel like him. I'm going to magnify him. I'm going to magnify him. School bus is late. Friends are ticking me off. Things are happening. Don't got enough money in the account. Relationships aren't working. My soul will magnify the Lord. My worship is not weighted to the ever-changing emotion of life. Listen, if you want your spirituality to be some bipolar roller coaster where you're up one day and down the next, then tie your worship to your emotion. Listen, my worship is not my flesh telling my spirit what to do. It's my spirit telling my flesh what to do. Listen, you don't feel like it, but you will magnify the Lord. Yeah. Hey, listen, you're not going to look like it, but you will magnify. No, things aren't going right, but you don't have a choice, flesh. You will magnify the Lord. By the time we got here Wednesday night, I think our team, us guys, we'd been keeping each other awake on the drive. Now, I think we'd been awake for 48 hours, And once you're awake for 48 hours driving for 20 of them, like, it don't matter how much coffee you have, how much energy drinks you have, you just done. And I felt like when we pulled onto the campground, the Lord said, hey, give them both barrels tonight. Just go for it, man. My presence is going to be there. And my flesh is feeling like, you need a nap. My flesh is feeling like, hey, man, you could sleep for about the next day and a half. But I know my spirit is sensing the expectation that the Lord feels for this weekend. And I'm telling you, when your spirit dictates to your flesh, that's worship. But when your flesh dictates to your spirit, that's fear. Hey, you know, listen, no. Hey, don't enter in. Hey, man, no, it's been a long day. Hey, man, things ain't been right. Hey, man, you got a bad attitude. Hey, man, why don't you just chill? If God really wants to touch me, he can touch me. If God really wants to meet me, he can meet me. But he's got to come on my terms. No, our spirit dictates to our flesh. Scripture says if you've been spirit-fed, you're going to be spirit-led. Paul says if you've been filled with the Spirit, you best walk by the Spirit. Paul says if it begun in the Spirit, do not let it continue in the flesh. You got to make a choice every day as a believer. Today is a new day. I'm going to be spirit-led. Today is a new day. I'm going to be spirit-led. Listen, I would love for our spirituality just to be some sort of automatic thing that we can go cruise control in, but that's not how it works. Every day is a new opportunity to die to the flesh so you can live to the Spirit. Listen, those two things can't coexist. They're enemies. The Bible says that the flesh or the natural mind is an enemy or at enmity with God. But the spirit, and that cries out to God himself. And in your life, there's kind of this ongoing battle. And for you, either by flesh, you will put to death your spirit, or by your spirit, you will put to death your flesh. And so you got to just make a decision, young person. Am I going to live in accordance with what I feel? I see so many people, even Christians, man, posting dumb stuff on Twitter and Facebook, Instagram. They say things like this. Hey, man, just, you know, do whatever feels right. You know, follow your heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. You want to follow that? The Bible says that a man makes plans, but in the end it leads to destruction. You want to just follow how you feel? We live in a generation that says you're whatever gender you feel. You're whatever sexuality you feel. You're whatever disease you feel. You get a headache, you can look it up on Google. You got brain cancer. Whatever you got, you just feel it and you're there. And yet that is the antithesis. It's the opposite of what Scripture teaches. Scripture says you ain't what you feel. You are what you've got faith for. I don't feel like a son of God, but I am. I don't feel like I'm seated in a heavenly place, but I am. I don't feel like I got everything figured out, but if God's with me, nothing's impossible. You know, these are the things I confess by faith. What are you confessing about your faith? What are you confessing about your spirit? What are you confessing about your flesh? Yeah, every once in a while, my flesh and spirit agree about, 5% of the time. I feel like worshiping. I feel like reading my Bible. I feel like fasting. I feel like preaching. I feel like teaching. I feel like engaging. About 5% of the time, my flesh agrees with my spirit. About 95% of my time, my flesh is over here. My spirit's over here. And I'm caught in the middle. And I hear the words of Joshua being spoken to me by the prophet, or spoken to me by the Spirit of God. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. What altar am I going to bow at? My spirit or my flesh? My spirit or my flesh? I want to talk tonight about the importance of you being baptized in the Spirit of God. Listen, it's not just enough for you to confess the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's awesome. You need that. That's where it starts. That's not where it stops. That's where it begins. That's where your story begins. I think sometimes Christians like experience Christianity like a bad book reader. Like they read the first chapter and get really excited and figure since they've got kind of the gist of the book, they'll just close it up. I'm telling you, every day that you walk with God is a new page of your story he's writing. You got to be faithful to keep reading. Listen, if you're in the middle of a page you don't like, keep reading. It gets better. You're in the middle of a chapter that's difficult, keep reading. It's get better. You're in the middle of a chapter where you're confused, keep reading. It gets better. The problem is we stop reading the letter he's writing. And I'm telling you, by faith, you will either put to death the deeds of the flesh, or by fear, you will put to death the work of the Spirit. You got to choose. Sometimes we operate with this weird view of God, like, well, if he wants to do it, he'll just do it because he's God. But that's nowhere in Scripture. God says he's looking for friends. He's looking for partners. Listen, if God didn't want anything from you in this life, then at the moment you confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, you just fall over dead, he'd take you right to heaven. Why didn't that happen? Why? Because you were born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. You were spiritually dead, now you are spiritually alive. Why? Because God has called you probably to this generation, probably to this city, probably to this state, probably to the world, for such a time as this. There is something that God has invested in your life. It's not a reservoir, it's a river. Think about that. What's a reservoir? A place where water stays. Where's a river? A place that flows. John has a picture of heaven. He says, I see a river. He says, the river, it flows from the throne of God. It says, wherever the river flows, it brings life to wherever it touches. He says, there's trees that are planted by the river. He says, those trees bear fruit in season and out of season. In fact, every month of the year. That's not natural. That's not normal. A tree that bears fruit every month. The way that we understand agriculture, trees, plants, is that there is a time of harvest, there's a time of fruit, and then there's a time of it not producing anything. Can I tell you that as a spirit-filled young person, you have given up the right to be seasonal with your fruit? Well, I don't feel like serving. I don't care what you feel like. I don't feel like giving. I don't feel like showing up. I don't feel like being faithful. I don't feel like being in church. Well, I'm just waiting to get the feeling. You got to make a decision whether or not I ever get the feeling. By faith, I'm going to make a decision to magnify the Lord. You know, what happens in our life is we got 3 months of fruitfulness and we just feel like it's awesome and we go on a spiritual vacation. It happens all the time with camps and retreats. It's like we live in the afterglow of what's going on. Oh, camp was awesome. The worship was fire, man. Preaching was fire. Altar ministry was fire, man. I got prayed for. I got prophesied over. And that kind of carries us like some sort of inertia or movement. And then we get a month away from it and we're kind of died down. We get 2 months away from it, we're died down. We get 3 months away from it and we are actually worse off than we were before. Why? Because we're depressed, we're irritated. What happened to my fire? I don't feel it anymore. I don't feel like camp. Guys, that's the point. You ain't going to feel it. And God, in your life, feelings come and go. It's like the wind that shifts. It's like a bird that flies over your head. Man, feelings come and go. But if you live your faith connected to your feelings, anchored in your emotions, you will miss out on the opportunity to make a decision to worship, even in the face of not feeling like you should. So for you and for me, you want to bear fruit in every season of your life. You want to have fruit on the tree of your life every month, week in and week out. Then you've got to give up the right to tie your spirituality to whether or not you feel like entering in. You know, people sometimes think weird things about pastors. I'm pretty skinny, and people come up to me and they go, "Pastor, are you skinny because you fast all the time?" I'm like, what? I eat more than half people I know. What are you talking about? I'm skinny because I fast all the time. Well, Pastor, I bet you just wake up in the morning and you just always just wake up supercharged to be in the Word. And I mean, I just can't imagine what it'd be like to be you. You probably always wake up positive. Probably never, you know, you're just like that spiritual giant. And I'm just thinking, man, the only thing different between me and you is that I got a title and you don't. But can I tell you that if you don't serve without a title, you won't serve with one. Oh, I'll get serious about my faith when they make me a youth leader. No, you won't. I'll be serious about faith when they put me in a small group. No, you won't. Listen, if you won't be faithful without a title, what makes you think that you'd be faithful with one? Why people think, man, I'll get married, it will solve all my sexual addiction. No, it won't. It'll make it worse. Hey, man, when I switch churches, man, I really get spirit-filled then. Listen, why does it matter if you switch churches? Why does it matter which one you stay home from? Hey, man, it's going to shift. You know, when this outside exterior thing shifts, then something's going to change about your life. Listen, it's never the exterior that shifts the interior. It's always the interior that shifts the exterior. Greater is he who is than he that is. What that means is that my interior dictates to my exterior. That means that my faith and my spirit dictates to my flesh, not the other way around. Oh, Pastor, that's just easy for you to say. You've been raised in this and you've been there. Listen, man, we all been through things. I don't wake up in the morning every day just feeling just awesome about what I do or how I do what I do. But by faith, I've got to make a decision that the sum total of my life is not factored into the formula of how I feel about where I'm at or where I'm going. I've got to have faith that God is bigger than the way that I feel about my faith. I love when the feelings are there. I love it. But when I'm going for it in worship, it's not always because I feel it. It's because my soul needs something he provides. I'm going to throw myself at his feet. I'm going to pursue his presence. God, my energy's low, man. My mind's messy, man. I'm thinking about all the troubles of tomorrow and the regrets of yesterday. And in those moments, you just got to make a decision. But God, if I can get to your feet, if I can just get to your presence, if I can just get to the place where your spirit is being poured out like a river from your throne, then regardless of what I feel, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. Don't do spirituality like people do New Year's resolutions. You know what I mean? We're really good at making resolutions. You ever bargain with God? Hey, God, you give me this, I'm going to read 2 chapters a day for life. I mean, I'm not doing 1 chapter, I'm doing 2 chapters. God, you bless me with this. I'm going to give more money than you ever even imagined. God, I'm going to be your number one guy. God, if you just do this, God, I'm really going to get my life right. And what happens? We receive the goodness from God and we got short-term memory as it pertains to our commitments to him. Hey, it's January 1. You know, man, I'm going to eat right. I'm going to live right. I'm going to be in the gym. I'm going to do this. I'm going to stop doing that. And your commitment is only as good as your memory is long. But the problem is we got short-term memory as it pertains to difficult things that we commit to. And long-term memory as it pertains to things that insulate our comfort. You got to make a decision in life. Do I want to live comfortable or do I want to live anointed? Because both of those can't exist in the same person. And so in our life, we got to make a decision. I'm not just going to allow what happens at camp to be some sort of afterglow experience. I'm kind of excited and then kind of just fades out, fades out, fades out. Now, this is a stepping stone into a new season, a new understanding, a new spirit, a new wineskin by which you understand that every day is an opportunity to be transformed from glory unto greater glory, under greater glory, unto greater glory. Every day is an opportunity to progress in my relationship with God in Christ Jesus. Don't make your spiritual development somebody else's responsibility. I'm going to go after him. Listen, it's Monday and I don't even feel like it. I just been at camp. I got enough Jesus for 2 years. You know what? Sunday, I'm going to be in church. You know what? Monday, I'm going to wake up and be in my devotion. Tuesday, I'm going to wake up and pray in the Spirit. Wednesday, I'm going to wake up and get on that worship CD. Thursday, I'm going to be in that small group. Friday, I'm going to be at that prayer meeting. I'm going to make a decision to allow my life to revolve around God instead of asking God to revolve around me. We want God to fit in our already pre-planned busy schedule. God, I got my calendar. If you could make an appointment, that would be great. I'll interact with you in 3 weeks when my favorite leader is doing this because, you know, then I'll really feel like it. And listen, God is not interested in fitting in with your schedule. He's interested in replacing your schedule. Allow you to revolve around him, not asking him to revolve around you. Hey, God, stay right here, man. Listen, I'll be back. You know, I'm going to hang out with my friend. They don't really know you. But just, hey, if you stay back at the house like a little dog, I'll come back and feed you later. Yeah, Jesus died to give you so much more than some sort of temporary relationship with him. For you and for me, young person, we got to make decisions. We got to make choices. We got to consecrate ourselves into him. Say, God, I'm not going to live led by what I feel. I'm going to live by faith in the Spirit. That's what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives through me. And the life I now live, I live in the Spirit by faith. When Christ died, you died. When he was raised, you was raised. That means that your life is no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. That means that I don't dictate to God how he operates. He dictates to me how I operate. And he invites me into obedience. It's not forced. I think we want a God who controls us like a puppet because that would make our obedience easier. But God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. What that means is that God wants a spirit transformation that leads to a societal transformation where it's not just some sort of spiritual enlightenment or some sort of theological agreement with who he is or what he desires to do, but it actually affects the reality of how you live, how you talk, how you operate, who you encounter, and what you do with the time, talent, and treasure he's given you. In spirit and in truth. Worship is not a moment before the preaching of the service or a moment after the preaching is done and the altar ministry is happening. Worship is a decision you make to be spirit-fed and spirit-led. So am I worshiping? Yeah. Well, Pastor, there's no music playing. Yeah, but my life revolves around who he is and what he desires to do. Do you know that in heaven, there's been a song that has been sung for all of eternity? It's never stopped. It has no beginning. It has no end. When John has a picture of heaven, he says, I see angels, elders, and four living creatures all standing around a throne. And you know what they're all agreeing on and all singing? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. He's faithful. He's good. It's a song that's repeated for all of eternity. From the very beginning, there has been a song sung about who God is. And they never get bored and they never grow tired. And day and night, they're worshiping him. Their worship is like incense before the throne of God. Right, so worship isn't just a moment of our life. It's the movement of our life. It's what we revolve around. No, listen, I don't bow at any other altar except him. That's what worship looks like. I want to share with you tonight on what it means to be spirit-fed and spirit-led. As I begin tonight, I got some pictures. I told you guys I would show you. I'll give you a little visual of kind of how we started. This is what our church looks like now, and it's just kind of humble beginnings. You notice that wood floor there. When we got there, that wood floor had two layers of tile and a layer of carpet on it. And it was just ugly looking. And so we said, let's tear this up and see what's under it. Those are 130-year-old original hardwood floors. And so we tore them up and we kind of patched here and there. But that's kind of where the church looks like, you know, for now. And I got a couple more pictures for you guys. So this is what the interior of our building looks like now. And that's not where we started. It's not where we're staying, but it's where we are right now. And we're thankful that God has allowed us to have kind of this part so far. So this is a 130-year-old building. They got stained glass windows behind all of these shades. And we kind of just pack it out and turn on some lights. And I mean, we're not very fancy. We got a plastic chair just like this. And the presence of God comes up and people go for it. But that kind of just gives you a visual of where we're at. This is the day that we started. This is the building that we bought. This church that used to own it called us up and said, hey, listen, Lord told us to give you our building. How much can you afford? And we said, hey, listen, all we can afford is a little rental money each month. They said, good enough, and we'll sell you the whole thing. And so we became the owners of this building by a miracle. We call it our million-dollar miracle about 18 months ago, and God has been doing some incredible things. Let me show you the next picture here. This is my boy. This is my boy, Matthew. We did an Easter parade in our city, and so he marched with me. But it was so cool. We did an Easter street fair. Had about 1,000 people roll through the church community, and new people are coming to the Lord. It's just phenomenal. Let me give you the next slide there. This is kind of just kind of what we look like from the back. Sometimes we serve coffee on that little roller cart, and it's just, you know, humble beginnings, but we try to do what we do. I think I got a picture in there of the barn. This is where we start, okay? This is our barn. And it looks cool now because we got Christmas lights and things like that. But the reality is I took this picture from the back. There's no back wall. That's a picture of the building, kind of how it looked. This is the church. We bought it from Christ the King. And man, they just gave us such a Holy Spirit hookup. It was phenomenal. But in that barn we started, we had the critters running in and out. And just every step of the way, man, we had to trust God. Hey, he's faithful. Something better is coming. All right, God, we don't have heat. We don't have indoor plumbing. The electricity would always turn off during the worship set because we had too much going on. And so they would be in the worship set. All the power would die. They'd have to go flip the breakers. I mean, it was chaos. And we just knew the Lord would continue to provide something. And just about a few months ago, we completed an entire about $70,000 capital campaign project to replace the roof of the church. And for us, that was a big deal. The roof hadn't been totally replaced since the church was originally built. And so it was a huge project, but we had to get it done for the safety and the security of the building. And so, man, God is doing some cool things, some amazing things. And I kind of wanted to give you guys a visual. I know sometimes when we talk about miracles, talk about things, people go, hey, is that really true? Do they really, is that really like he said it was? And I'm showing you picture, living proof that God is who he says he is. And these stories are true. They testify to God's faithfulness, not man's ingenuity. It's not by our programs. It's not by our plans. It's not by anything that we provide, not by our strength, but by his Spirit, says the Lord. And so everything is to give glory and credit and honor to the Lord. Okay, if you have a Bible, Luke 4, I want to share with you some thoughts, some ideas on what it means to be Spirit-fed and Spirit-led. Like I said, I'm going to give you three things. And then I'm going to give you eight things. I'm going to give you three things, and then I'm going to give you eight things, and then we're going to pray for people, and we're going to believe for the Spirit of God to show up in power. In the New King James, Scripture says this, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and the Bible says this, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Let me stop there for a moment. Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, why was Jesus returning from the Jordan River? Because Jesus was just there being baptized by his friend, John the Baptist. At the age of 30, something unique happened in the life of Jesus. He transitioned from being just a carpenter into what we would consider today to be kind of full-time ministry. It's when he came on the scene. Now, Jesus dies probably at about 33 to 34 years old as he's crucified on the cross. You're familiar with the story. But Jesus didn't really begin his earthly ministry until the age of 30. He didn't do his first miracle until the age of 30. It was at the wedding of Cana. He didn't start recruiting disciples until the age of 30. He had 30 years of development. He had 3.5 years of ministry, and he changed the world. What I find in today's generation is we want 3.5 hours of training. We want 30 years of effectiveness, and we don't understand the model of Jesus. Can I tell you that if you feel overlooked, if you feel like my time hasn't come yet, if you feel like frustrated by the season of life that you're in right now, especially if you're a leader and you're like, man, I just wish somebody would see me for who I actually am. I wish I was just further down the road in my development, in my life, in my program, in my influence. I've got good news for you. Jesus wasn't overlooked, and neither are you. And if you're frustrated about the amount of preparation that you've had in your life, just remember, the greater the preparation, the greater the destination. Man, if I've been hidden by God and ain't nobody know who I am and ain't nobody know what I'm doing and I just wish more people were here and I just wish more people knew about all the cool things that God was doing. I just wish more people knew about how I was gifted and how the Lord's going to lead me and how the Lord's going to use me. Just allow him to do your promotion and allow him to do your preparation. If he's hiding you, he's got good reason to hide you. If you feel like you're on the backside of the wilderness and ain't nobody see you, ain't nobody know your name, ain't nobody follow you on any type of media platform, good. He's preparing something in your life. You know, we want to artificially put ourselves out there and just do all these crazy things and we end up not allowing the Lord to do the work that he needs to do in our lives. Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist's main message is twofold. Number one, repent. Number two, behold. Number one, repent. Number two, behold. Why? Because you can't come into his kingdom without repentance, but you won't grow in his kingdom unless you behold him. What does it mean, behold him? It means that you don't just find God useful, you find him beautiful. Listen, you don't just find God useful, you find him beautiful. God, get me out of this jam. God, I'm getting pulled over. Get me out of this ticket. God, just help me. God, just help me. God, just help me. And then, like, we leave him on the shelf until the next emergency. We use God like the spare tire instead of the steering wheel. Like, hey, man, when I get in a wreck, I'm going to call on the name of Jesus. But until I do, I'm just going to do me. And John the Baptist tells all these pagan Gentiles and tells all these religious Jews, you got to repent and then you got to behold. Caught in the beauty of the Lord. Jesus shows up one day to be baptized and John the Baptist cries out, that is the Lamb of God who's going to be slain to take away the sins of the world. John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, and then Luke 4 is beginning the story right after Jesus' baptism. Watch what happens. The Bible says of Jesus, Luke, who also writes the historical book in the New Testament, the book of Acts, which tells the birthday of the New Testament church, which we'll get to in a moment. But in Luke 4, Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, returns to where he is supposed to be and then is immediately led into the Spirit. Now, it's kind of a bridge built off of kind of what was already shared. The reality is that the Spirit of God fills you not so that you can stay where you were at, but that you can return to where you're supposed to be. God, I got impacted at camp, but I can't live here. I hear people say that all the time. I wish I could just live here. I had somebody come up to me at the end of a youth camp once a few years ago, and they said, Pastor, I wish I could just live with you. I wish I could just go home with you, man. My life sucks. My family sucks. I said, listen, you got impacted by Jesus so that you could return to what sucks and redeem it. And so anyways, Jesus baptized in the Jordan River, he returns, and then the Bible says the Spirit of God leads him into the wilderness. Think about that for a moment. The wilderness in the Bible always represents times of trial, times of testing. It don't say the devil led him into the wilderness. It says the Spirit of God leads him into the wilderness. Listen, if you find yourself in a wilderness season in your spirituality, in your life, in your relationships, in your education, in your finance, if you find yourself in a season of wilderness, don't get mad at God. God trusts you with difficult things. And think about how awesome it is to be so trusted by God that he allows you to walk through difficult things because he sees the content and character of your heart. And he goes, man, I know that man or that woman is like a Job. They'll never turn from me. That's why scripture says that we thank him when we walk into all kinds of various trials. Why? Because it's actually a demonstration that God trusts. When we go through difficult things, we always go, God, why are you mad at me? And God says the exact opposite. He goes, I'm not mad at you. I trust you. I trust you with going through tough stuff. I trust you with things that are difficult. That's why you're walking through a wilderness season. The wilderness to Jesus was like the pit to Joseph, a time of preparation for their great destination. Moses in the wilderness, Daniel in captivity, Joseph in the pit, in prison, in Potiphar's house, eventually to the palace. All great men and women of God find themselves in wilderness seasons just prior to God demonstrating his best in and through their lives. Because the wilderness scares the hell out of you and puts God's Spirit and heaven inside of you and prepares you to make an impact on the world around you. You know, we're in this sin world. We're in this sin system. And the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world. So that means his domain. Jesus says this, devil came to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to bring life and life more abundantly. John 3:16, which is quoted on the back wall here, but John 3:17 is even more profound. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might have life. So this hell system dominated by Satan desires to put its hooks and its talons inside of you. And you go into a wilderness season by which through trial, tribulation, sometimes even trauma and drama, the hell that's inside of you gets left in the wilderness. And when you come out filled with more power than you could ever imagine. So for you and for me, you can get mad at the season of life you're in, or you can have God's perspective and go, you know what? If I'm going through hell, it's because God's about to trust me with heaven coming to earth. If I'm going through hell, it's because what's on the other side of this hell is going to be bigger and better than I ever imagined. See, what we want is we want life to go perfect, everything to be easy. We want 3 minutes of preparation, 30 years of effectiveness. We want to blow up. We want to be on top of the world, and we want to have all of the success that's preached about and talked about. We want all of the good plans and the purposes that the Lord has for us. Remember, when Jeremiah 29:11 was spoken by the prophet to God's people, it was followed up by a declaration. You're in captivity for a reason. God is teaching you a lesson. But by the time that you come out of it, be reminded there's a good plan and a good purpose for your life. Well, man, Pastor, the Lord says there's a good plan and a good purpose for me. Absolutely. And his good plan and good purpose is so good that even when life is bad, even when it looks like hell is around you, heaven is being developed inside of you. Now, Jesus was in the wilderness. I think sometimes we think Jesus was born just doing miracles outside the womb. You know, he's just one day old Jesus floating around on a cloud with a halo performing miracles. That's not how the incarnation works. Jesus became like us to save us from us. He experienced the pain, the trauma, the excitement, and the boredom of everyday life so that he could be familiar with each and every one of the things that suffers you, so that he could become your cross and he could become your curse, that you could become his righteousness. Now, Jesus in Luke 4 is sent into the wilderness for 40 days. Now, why is he sent into the wilderness? Scripture tells us. He's sent into the wilderness, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, being tempted in the wilderness by who? The devil. And the Bible says in those days he ate nothing, and afterward when they had ended, he was hungry. You ever read something in the Bible and you go, no duh, why'd they put that in there? Because I think when we think about Jesus, we go, yeah, he fasted, but he wasn't really hungry because he's Jesus. Remember, Jesus did what Jesus did on earth, not as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man. He was always the Son of God, and in the incarnation, he became the Son of Man. But what is modeled by Jesus in the Bible is not some sort of card that he gets to pull out of his pocket, like, I get to do all these miracles, because remember, I'm Jesus. Jesus is demonstrating what it looks like to be Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, Spirit-directed. Jesus demonstrates that. In fact, what does Jesus say? He says, greater things shall you do. So I think sometimes we read the Bible and we go, well, come on, that was Jesus. Come on, that was the disciples. Come on, that was like the New Testament. Come on, you know. Like we look at the disciples and we go, man, they have an unfair advantage. They got to walk with Jesus. You know what's even better than walking with Jesus is having the Spirit of God fill you every day. In fact, Jesus said, I go away that another may come. Jesus says, I need to go. I need to ascend to my Father because I'm about to give you something that will be even better than me being here physically. The Spirit of God filling you. He says, now you have become a temple of the Holy Ghost. It's no longer the Spirit of God that just fills places. The Spirit of God fills people. Remember in Isaiah 6, he says, I see the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe fills the temple. But in the New Testament, the Spirit of God don't just fill a chapel. It don't just fill a church. It don't just fill a synagogue. It fills a person. That means that I don't just get to interact with the Spirit around me. I get to be led by the Spirit inside me. Okay, so for you and I, when we read the story of Jesus, it's not to go, oh, well, that was Jesus. It's to go, Jesus is modeling something for you and I. Jesus is the model. He's not the guy in Scripture who goes, well, that's unattainable because that was Jesus. And, you know, he did miracles, but he got to because he was Jesus. No, Jesus is demonstrating what it looks like to live a life fully yielded to the Spirit. And you and I get to follow in that model. The Bible says this, that he's led into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Let me give you three things that Jesus is tempted by, because these will be three things that you are tempted by all the time in your life, and you've probably already experienced them. Number one is this. The Bible says this, that Jesus is tempted by the enemy. The devil says to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, I want you to notice something. Number one, Jesus defeats the enemy by using the word of God. Listen, if you don't have the word of God in your life through some sort of daily reading plan, some sort of community that encourages you to be in the word of God, you are going out to battle with no weapons of defense and no weapons of offense. You are in a dangerous place. If you don't have a high view of the Bible, then you are led your entire life by whatever sounds good. Oh, it sounds good. That must be right. Looks good. Must be right. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to destruction. I don't want to be on the right side of history. I want to be on the right side of eternity. Listen, you have to have a high view of Scripture. You want to hear the voice of the Lord out loud in an audible way? How cool would that be? Let me tell you how you can do that. Read your Bible out loud. Read your Bible out loud. You just heard him. Pastor, if I could just hear the voice of God audibly, I would know. He would just speak to me audibly. He speaks to me audibly every day because I just read the Bible out loud. It's the word of God spoken to me. Okay, for you and I, that's why we're in the Bible, because it gives us the ammunition to defeat the enemy. Jesus doesn't say, well, just no, because I don't feel like it. And, you know, I just was at camp and so I'm really feeling spiritual, so I'm not going. Every time the devil tempts Jesus, he comes back quoting the word of God. He said, hey, no, listen, I'm not giving in. And let me tell you why I'm not giving in. Because man is not going to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Every time he defeats the devil, he uses the word of God. The word of God is a weapon. Not a physical weapon, but a spiritual weapon, mighty in battle for the pulling down of principalities and powers, for the binding of strongholds. That's why I don't get up here and just tell jokes and funny stories and some sort of cheesy stuff. I hear people do that today, and I'm just like, what are we doing? We're wasting people's time. It's not my joke that's anointed. It's the word of God that's anointed. Listen, I might use jokes and or funny stories or illustrations to make a point, but at the end of the day, I want all points to lead back to Scripture, because the Scripture has the power to change life. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides even spirit and soul, bone from marrow. The Spirit of God, through the Word of God, has the ability to transform your life. You need to have a high view of the Bible. You got to be in the Word of God. The Word of God has got to be in you. It'll give you ammunition to defeat the devil. Now, what's the first thing that the devil tempts Jesus with? With this statement. If you are the Son of God. Write this down. The number one thing that the enemy's going to tempt you with is a fight over your identity. If you are the Son of God, then do the following things. You remember how sin first entered into the world? Adam and Eve eating of the one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That the Lord tells them not to eat of. And how does that temptation begin? Hey, did God really say? Are you sure God really said? I mean, are you sure you heard correctly? Come on, don't you think that there's a caveat? Don't you think there's a loophole? Are you sure? The devil is trying to attack the identity of Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, and remember, God the Father is walking in the garden, he's calling for them, and what are they doing? They're hiding. And when Father God finally finds them, what question does he ask? Why were you? And how do they respond? Because we were naked and afraid and ashamed. And how does the Father respond? Who told you that? He says, that's not your identity. Who told you that? The first sin in Scripture and the first one that Jesus encounters, now he never sins, but the first one the devil tries to get him trapped up in is an attack over his identity. Oh, if you really are a believer. Oh, if you are really spirit-filled. Oh, if you really can speak in tongues. Oh, if you really have the power of God in your life. Oh, if you really are called to ministry. Oh, if you really are a person of influence. Oh, if you really have anything of value to say. Oh, really, if you are a son or daughter. If your sins really have been forgiven. The enemy always starts with a question to attack the foundation of your identity. Listen. It's important to know the voice of the Lord because it will help you distinguish between what he says and how he sounds and what the enemy says and how he sounds. Because the Bible says the enemy loves to disguise himself as an angel of light. And oftentimes he asks questions that he knows that you know the answer to, but he tries to trap you in a weak moment to get you to question who you are. If you know who God is, you can't help but know who you are because you were created in his image. Every identity crisis problem is actually a reflection of your and I's limited ability to really know God. If I know him, I know me. When I don't know me, it's because I don't know him. So the devil says to Jesus, if you are, it doesn't sound like a dumb thing to tempt Jesus with. It sounds like a dumb thing. Jesus, listen, I know I'm Jesus. Listen, I know I'm the Son of God. Come on, I know I'm God incarnate to redeem these people from their sin. And yet the devil tries to tempt him with the dumbest thing. If you really are. The devil will always try to get you to prove what's already true or try to get you to bow down to gain what's already yours through some sort of compromise in your life. Hey, man, if you just compromise. Hey, if you just lie a little bit. Hey, man, if you just act a fool a little bit. Hey, man, if you just go along with the crowd. Hey, man, if you just do what everybody else is doing, you can have what everybody else is having. And God says, listen, I'll give you more than what everybody else has if you'll just honor me. But we try to take shortcuts in our spirituality. Hey, God, it seems like everybody else is moving forward in their life. And what about me? Seems like everybody else is partying and having a good time. What about me? God, it seems like everybody else is getting it. But what about me? The devil starts to speak. Well, if you are, why don't you prove it by doing these type of things? Listen, be aware of the way in which the enemy will try to speak to your identity. Verse 5 says this, but then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Watch what he says in verse 7. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. The first area the enemy tried to get you trapped up in is your identity. The second thing that he tried to get you trapped up in is a fight over your worship. That's why I begun tonight by talking 10, 15 minutes on the importance of your worship. It's connected to the second point. Worship isn't a choice I make based on how I feel. It's a choice I make based on who I know. I know who God is. And even if I don't sense the excitement of the moment, I will worship him in spirit and in truth. The devil takes Jesus up on a mountain. He says, look at all this stuff I'll give you if you'll only worship me. Now, the way that the devil tempts us in our lives is mostly through subtle temptation. Listen, I've never been taken by the devil up onto a mountain, showed a bunch of things, and spoken to me by him directly. I've never had that encounter with the devil. And the devil is a defeated foe. We have victory over him. You're going to reach the end of time, see how magnificent Jesus is, and wonder why you even spent 1 second worrying about the devil. We need to have more faith in a God to save us than we do in a devil to deceive us. Listen, it's important. But I tell you, the way that the devil speaks to us is through the voice of compromise, the voice of lethargy, the voice of inconsistency, the voice of spiritual shortcuts, the voice of it won't really matter what you're doing here because nobody will see anyways, the voice of come on, just give a little of this part of your heart, just give a little of this part of your mind, it won't really matter anyways. The devil speaks to us through the subtlety of compromise, through the subtlety of lethargy, through the subtlety of, he speaks to us through the subtleties of life by which the direction of our heart is shifted, and pretty soon we find ourselves outside of what God desires for us. We go, hey man, I don't ever feel tempted by that. He don't ever speak to me like he spoke to Jesus in Luke 4. Luke 4 is an example. Most of the time the enemy speaks to you is through stupid stuff. It's through bad attitudes. It's through rebellion. It's through inconsistency. It's through you saying one thing with your mouth but doing another thing with your life. It's through, hey, man, you don't really need to be in the Word. Hey, man, you don't really need to be in prayer. Hey, man, you don't really need to be respect. Hey, man, you don't really need to listen. Hey, man, it don't really matter if you sleep with your girl. Hey, it don't really matter if you do. Hey, it don't really matter if you talk trash about that. Hey, it don't really matter. It don't really matter because, you know, God really just knows your heart anyway. It don't really matter. That's how the enemy speaks. And what he causes is a shift in your worship. Pretty soon, it's not enough what God says. You got to get the approval and affirmation of all your dumb friends you've been hanging out with. It's all them people that you've been sitting with. It's all those people you crave their attention. You crave their approval. It's no longer about what God says. As long as it's cool to your friends, you'll do it. As long as it fits in with their timeline, you'll do it. As long as it's on their terms, you'll be that person. I'm telling you, in your life and in my life, that is a reflection of a shift in our worship. You know, in your life, what you fear most, you'll worship most. That's why our fear belongs to the Lord, because what we fear, we'll worship. We're not afraid of God, but we have a healthy reverence and honor of him. You fear the words of what your friends will say about your commitment to the Lord, you will worship their opinion over his. Come on, you fear a lack of resources, you will worship that job more than you worship him. What you fear always reveals what you worship. The devil takes Jesus, says, look at all these kingdoms. Bow down to me in worship and I will give them to you. Watch how Jesus responds. He says this, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only you shall serve. There's a fight over the worship, the attention, the affection of our heart. In a world filled with so many loud voices, you need to have an ear to hear the still small voice. You know what we like? We like a God who shows up and speaks so loud that we can't have any other choice but to recognize that he's speaking. When you got a really good friend, let's say that you got a friend, you ever been sitting next to a friend in class, you kind of been talking, goofing off, making jokes, the teacher sees you, so he separates you. He's like, hey man, you're sitting up front, your friend, he's sitting in the back. But if you're really good friends, man, teacher can say something funny, you can just look at them, they know exactly what you're thinking. You're like, it don't matter if they sit by me or not. We are so connected, I'm just going to look at him. I'm just going to look at her, and she's going to know exactly what I'm thinking about what you just did or what you just said. But we want a God who just shows up and yells at us from across the room. But if God is looking for friends, that means that I should be able to get into his atmosphere, and I don't even need to hear his words. All I need is to catch his eye to know exactly what his heart desires. Think about Elijah. Comes down from Mount Carmel after butchering some prophets of Baal. Comes down into the cave and all of a sudden he hears the fire and the tornado and the way he sees all this stuff. And the Bible says, and the Lord's voice wasn't in any of it. Where was the Lord's voice found for the prophet Elijah? Still, small, quiet voice. The longer I walk with the Lord, the quieter his voice becomes. Think about that. The longer you walk with the Lord, the quieter his voice will become. Because the closer you get to him, the less he has to yell. And God desires to walk in such friendship with you, in such closeness with you, that when you're getting out of line, being stupid, getting your mind distracted on things that aren't important, all he has to do is cast you a look and you know, God, I'm sorry. Keep my heart pure for you. Come on, some of you got parents like that. You know, like you're in trouble when they give you the look. They don't even need to let you know what you've done or what they're going to do based on what you've done. You just know you're in trouble when you get that look. You're acting out. They just look at you and you know, hey, I'm in trouble, man. I'm in trouble. I want to have such a relationship with the Lord that when I'm out of line, he can just look at me and I'll go, God, help me, man. Forgive me. Let me get back in line with you. Let me get back following your, let me get back led by the Spirit. Let me get back, stop being distracted by that stuff. If worship is a choice, then you've got to make a choice to have a yes in your heart that even when he looks at you, you catch his gaze. You know his motive. You know his words. You know what he's speaking and declaring over you. And you're able to respond accordingly. Number three, let me give you this. Therefore, the devil brought Jesus to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And then the devil quotes scripture at Jesus. Hey, listen, not everybody who quotes scripture at you is from God or of God. Not everybody who quotes scripture at you is from God or of God. Oh, the Lord told me you're my Boaz. Lord told me you're my Ruth. Lord told me we're supposed to be together. Lord told me this. Lord told me that. Hey, let me use a verse out of context to try to convince you of what I've already decided. I don't got time for jokers, and neither do you. You've got to have to voice and an ear to hear exactly how the shepherd said. No, that's not the voice of the shepherd. No, you're saying what the shepherd is saying, but not in the way that he says, I know the voice of the Father. The devil quotes scripture at Jesus. The Bible says that even the demons in hell know his name and they tremble. It's not enough to have reverence for the name of Jesus. You got to have a personal relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, I've been raised in church. No, I know. I've been around it. I know. Yeah, but does he know you? Do you have that personal relationship with him? In the book of Revelation, it's the beast who gives you a number, but Jesus, he gives you a name. I want Jesus to know my name. I want my name to be written in the book of life. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful. Not, hey, I was always around it, but I never engaged with it. You know, it's weird in this social media generation. We can follow any of our favorite celebrities on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter, and we feel like we know them even though we don't. Some of you could tell me more facts about your favorite Hollywood celebrity or star or sports star than just about anybody else on the planet. And it would almost sound like if I was having a conversation with you that you actually know them, but you've never met them. If you saw them, they would never know who you are, but you have enough facts to sound intelligent about a person you've never had a relationship with. Can I tell you, young person, that's how it works with Jesus sometimes too. Got a lot of facts. I know a lot of truths. I can even maybe quote some scriptures for you every once in a while. But if I were to be honest, I don't really know him. I don't really know him. Oh, I could give you all the stats for game 7. I could let you know who's got how many rings. Oh, I could let you know what movie they've been in. I could answer all the trivia questions right. But if I saw them on the street, they wouldn't even give me a second look because I don't really know them. Even the demons know the name of Jesus and they tremble. Oh, I know him. I know his name. Hey, you know, I check in every once in a while. Young person, it ain't enough. Watch how Jesus responds. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. The first thing, identity. Second thing, or worship. Let me give you number three. The third thing that the devil loves to attack you in is your significance and your safety. Throw yourself down from this mountain and even the angels will catch you. And Jesus is like, you're dumb. You use that out of context. That's not even what that verse means. And listen, I'm not going to fear anything but the Lord. I'm not going to give honor or reverence or worship to anything but the Lord. And you ain't even going to try to tempt me with this stuff. For scripture says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So Jesus responds with Scripture, defeats the enemy's abuse of Scripture, and confronts the third great attack of the enemy, your significance and your safety. I won't be significant unless I do what everybody else is doing. No, you will lose significance if you are a face in the crowd. You will lose significance if you are an echo instead of a voice. You will lose significance if you sound and look and talk like everybody else. You will lose significance, not find it. The devil tries to attack Jesus in this area, significance and safety. Watch what it says of Jesus after he defeats temptation. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. He was in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, and at the end of Luke 4, returned in the Spirit. What you're interacting with up here is not something that's like on this building. Like, man, you came to the chapel at Sugar Pine and you know God's presence is so strong in that chapel. It's like sometimes we build allegiances to places. Like, man, if I can just get to that chapel, man, that's where really God shows up. No, the reason why God is here is because you got leaders and people and pastors and people who are praying and fasting and believing for you to have a God encounter. What is available here is for you to take with you so that you can return in power to the places you came from. He returned in power to Galilee because he was Spirit-fed, therefore he was Spirit-led. Now let me end with some things tonight. I believe that for you and for I as believers, that after we give our lives to Jesus, he invites us to an encounter with his Spirit in such a way that it clothes us with power from on high. Scripture talks about that in Acts 1 and in Acts 2. The Bible says the disciples just watched Jesus ascend into heaven, but before he did, he gave them some final instructions. He said, do not leave Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. So about 120 of them gather in an upper apartment, and they're praying and they're worshiping. The Bible says for 3 days, they're in unity, they're in prayer, they're in worship, they're fellowship. They don't even know what they're waiting for, but they're waiting for the thing that God told them to wait for. And all of a sudden, in the middle of their prayer and their unity, they hear a sound, they see a flame, and they begin to speak in what the Bible says is a new tongue. And all of a sudden, people below hear some new sound, some crazy talk coming from this upper apartment. And they think they're drunk. Peter gets out on the balcony, he preaches. He says, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but they've been filled Spirit of God. When you give your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit moves into your heart. But when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, he takes a coat from the coat rack of heaven and puts it over your life and says, now you will walk in supernatural power. The Lord told me this evening. Some of these young people are gathering here tonight, frustrated that they're hearing the truth of Scripture, but don't have the power to live out the truth in their life. And it's because they're missing the coat for the world that they're walking in. God has given you access to power to defeat the temptation of the enemy, to be a light and a voice in your generation, to be a catalyst for revival and reformation, and it's waiting on the other side of a simple request. God, baptize me with power from on high. You ever seen the prank on YouTube where somebody's listening to music in their headphones and they're vacuuming a floor and somebody goes and they unplug the vacuum from the floor, but they've got so much music in their ears, they can't actually tell that the vacuum's been turned off. And so they're vacuuming for 20 or 30 minutes and they're going over all these spots with crumbs and dust and they can't figure out why the vacuum ain't working until they take off them headphones and notice that they've been unplugged from their power. But sometimes in life we get so busy listening to what the world is saying, listen to what the TV is saying, listen to what social media is saying, listen to what the enemy is saying, that we don't even notice we've been unplugged from our power source. And every once in a while, God loves us enough to get us secluded on a mountain where you don't got Wi-Fi and you don't got cell phone service so that he can take the earphones off of your ears and say, hey, you need to be connected to power. That's what the Holy Spirit offers you and it offers me. I believe when people get prayed for to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that God above enables them to speak in new tongues. I don't think it stops there, but I think it starts there. I don't think being baptized in the Holy Spirit is all about speaking in tongues, but I think you do need to speak in tongues. And I told you tonight I'm going to give you 8 things. I'm going to give them real quick. If you don't have time to write them, Joel and the team, they have the slides. You can view them later. But I'm going to give you 8 things really quick in about 5 minutes, and we're going to pray. Because I don't just want to give you information. I want to give you activation. God tonight will visit you if you want it. But you need to have the faith to believe that there is more for my life. Well, I already got it all. I'm good. I already got born again. I ain't asking you if you're born again. I'm asking you, have you received since you believed? And you've been clothed with power from on high. Well, I don't know. Well, listen, if you did, you would know. You need power from on high. Now, you might be sitting here tonight, I already checked out because Pastor already got that, man. I've been speaking in tongues 3 years. You know, I'm good. Hey, but do you know that when the scripture talks about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, it doesn't speak about it like an event. It speaks about it like an ongoing river that's supposed to be flowing in your life. So you might be here tonight all high on your horse because 3 years ago you got a new tongue and a new language. But I'm telling you, God desires to pour out more on your life tonight than you ever had before. Come on, you need a Holy Ghost encounter to change a world that is looking for a message that actually works. Can I tell you something, young person? The gospel without power is not good news. You need power in your gospel. Let me give you 8 things real quick. Reason number one, you should speak in tongues. Because Paul says in Romans 8:27, when you do, you pray the perfect will of God. Well, I don't know why I should speak in tongues. That sounds dumb. That sounds weird. That sounds hard to believe. Yeah, so does a man who dies on a cross and gets up out of a grave 3 days later. Get over it. The gospel is supernatural. You want super normal? Sign up for something else. Well, Pastor, I don't know how to pray. I feel dumb when I pray. If you're like me, I run out of things to pray in about 2 minutes. I prayed for all the family, all the missionaries, all the nations, listen. In about 2 or 3 minutes, my natural mind runs out of things to pray for. And you know what I need? The Spirit's help to pray through me. When I pray in the Spirit, I pray the perfect will of God. I hear young people say this all the time, Pastor, I don't know how to pray because I just don't know what I'm supposed to pray for. Oh, then you pray in the Spirit. You pray in the Spirit. You pray in tongues. You pray in that heavenly language. Why? Because when you do, the Holy Ghost Himself prays through you. I just want to pray what God wants me to pray. Okay, pray in the Spirit. You good? Okay, pray in the Spirit. Reason number two. We're going quick. Speaking or praying in tongues edifies and strengthens your inner man or woman. Your spirit man. Some of you feed your flesh, you forget to feed your spirit. You're spiritually anemic because you haven't been praying in the ghost. You got to pray in the Holy Ghost, young person. You got to pray in the Holy Ghost. It strengthens your inner man. So what does this look like? This looks like when I'm afraid, when I'm tempted, when I'm going, God, I don't have enough strength. When I'm feeling torn between two opinions. When I don't really know if I want to engage in worship. When I'm frustrated. When I feel like I'm on the edge of making a mistake. When I don't know where to go. When I wake up in the middle of the night and I'm having a nightmare. When I'm feeling depressed. When I'm feeling attacks coming my way. I'm just going to lock myself in my prayer closet and sabamasukurete. I'm strengthening my inner man. Hey, listen. My strength on the outside may fail, but my spirit's going to overcome. Y'all pray in the Spirit. Strengthen your inner man. Strengthen your inner man. And it will strengthen my inner man. I can't. No, yes, you can. Your inner man is strong. Pastor, I just don't know if I can. You don't know my home situation. You don't know my life. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I'm facing. I don't, but Jesus does. And He's given you a way to build your spiritual muscle. Strengthen your inner man. Come on, next reason. Reason number two. Speaking in tongues helps strengthen you in areas of personal weakness. Paul says that in Romans 8:26. Areas of personal weakness. You ever see those memes online of guys or gals who are working out, but they forget leg day? You know what I mean? They're all swole on top, and they're all short on the bottom, you know? They're looking all jacked in one area of their life, but you look in another area, and you're like, hey, man, they're a mess. They forgot their legs. They forgot their arm. They forgot some part of their body. When you pray in the Spirit, what it helps you to be is a well-rounded believer. Listen, we need spiritual gifts and also spiritual fruit. Sometimes as believers, man, just about the only thing we got is a story about how we got saved at one point in our lives. Is the fruit of the Spirit active in my life? Do I have any love, joy, peace, self-control? Any hope going on? Am I witnessing to anybody? Am I doing anything with the hope of God that He's placed? No. When you pray in tongues, it's like the Lord helps you to be a well-rounded believer. That area that you're a little off in, He's going to add some strength to. That area where maybe you're too strong in, you're too forceful in, He's going to take a little off. He helps you be a well-rounded person, a well-rounded believer. Let me give you the next reason. Reason number four, praying in tongues, it builds, it increases your faith. Bible says that in Jude 1:20. Pray in the Spirit to build your faith. I don't have enough faith for that. I don't. Hey, listen, that guy needs prayer for healing, but honestly, I don't have enough faith. Hey, man, things are a mess, and I don't even know if they'll ever get better. Honestly, Pastor, I'm struggling with my... That's the number one question I get in ministry. Pastor, how do I help my faith? How do I grow my faith? I just feel like my faith is so... How do I grow in my faith? I always take dudes to Jude 1:20. You praying in the Spirit? You praying in the Spirit? Well, no, man, I never do that. That's weird. I always skip that. I always miss that. You want to grow your faith? Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. You feeling like you got a big challenge ahead? Pray in the Spirit. You feel like, man, I'm going to school today. I know I'm going to be laying hands on people, praying for them. Man, I know I got a big faith challenge ahead of me. I don't know if I have enough gas in my faith tank to make it. Pray in the Spirit, Lord, will fill you up. Hey, let me give you the next reason. Praying in tongues is the main way that we fulfill the scriptural command to pray without ceasing. What does the Bible say when it says pray without ceasing? Does it mean just lock yourself in a prayer meeting and never leave? No, it means to be in an attitude of prayer wherever you go. I speak in tongues when I'm not even trying to speak in tongues. I find myself in an attitude of prayer. Just walking around, just in my car, just driving my son to daycare, just walking around the church, just going throughout life. I just find myself caught up in the Spirit. I think sometimes we think about praying in tongues as some sort of, it's got to be so spiritual and special that we only do it when we sit in our favorite chair in church. No, listen, praying in tongues got to be the most normal thing you do. You know, some of you guys, I seen you, it's like you're so used to checking your phone, you check your phone even when there's nothing to check. You ever check your phone, forget what you check, and have to take it out of your pocket to check again? Why? Because it's muscle memory. It's so normal that you do it. It's so normal that it's just become, you know, or for some of you, you're driving now and you're so used to how to get home from your place of work that it's like you're not even thinking about street signs. Somebody ever asks you, hey man, how do I get to your house from this city? And you're like, I don't know, I just do it. I don't know how to give you directions. I always just know what exit to. I don't know what number it is. I just know because it's my muscle memory. So my question for you is, what is your spiritual muscle memory? Well, you know, Pastor, I only pray in tongues once every 3 months at the special conference because that's just what I do because I got to feel really spiritual. No, you don't. You can feel really non-spiritual and pray in the Spirit. It's activated by faith. Do you think that when I pray in the Spirit, God overtakes my body and opens my jaw and wiggles my tongue and forces sounds to come out of my mouth? Do you think that's what praying in tongues is? About the dumbest thing I ever heard, and it's weird. That's not how gifts work. Gifts are activated by faith. What is faith? Making a decision not out of your flesh, but out of your spirit. It's a decision. Praying in tongues for me is a decision. I can turn it on or I can turn it off. I can do it when I feel spiritual. I can do it when I don't feel spiritual. It's a decision I make, young person. Pray in the Spirit. It's how you fulfill the scriptural command to pray without ceasing. Number six, praying in tongues is a sign to the unbeliever. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, when you pray in the Spirit, it causes there to be such a supernatural charging of your faith that it causes people around you to go, hey, that's a little different. What's going on there? Now, I'm not saying that you're, you know, going up and talking to your friends at the mall who don't know Jesus and you're just speaking in tongues at them. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, even when people go to the church in Corinth and they hear somebody speaking in tongues, they're going to go, hey, there's something on that. I don't understand it, but man, there's something on that. When you prayed in tongues, all of a sudden, I just got chills on my body. What's going on? You pray in tongues, all of a sudden, the atmosphere shifted. What's going on? Something is happening when that guy prays like that. You know, I used to work in politics, and so every once in a while, I got friends from my old life who come check out my new life, and they're always like, man, we didn't know you preached like that. And we didn't know you worshiped like that. Some of them go, hey, what's that thing that you do up there with the church when you're praying in a language we don't understand? And I go, man, I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. They always tell me this, man, that's weird. But when you did that, I felt God. Hey, it's a sign to the unbeliever. Hey, next one. Number 7, praying in tongues allows you to communicate God with God even when your mind is messy. Paul says this, pray in the natural, which is whatever language you most naturally speak, and also pray in the spirit. He also says this, worship in the natural, but also worship in the spirit. Sometimes when the worship team is playing and all of a sudden they start maybe singing a song where they don't have words for the screen, some of us just stand there like, oh, you know, I don't know what to do. There's no words. Like, we think like the church for the last 2,000 years has had PowerPoint, right? Like, go to another country where they don't have electricity. You know what I mean? Like, ain't no PowerPoint. You know, sometimes you guys even will sing songs that I'm not familiar with, you know? And I'm just walking in the back. I'm just singing in the spirit. Just praying in the spirit. Because even when my mind doesn't understand, my spirit is groaning inside of me. It's going, man, Russell, you need to connect with God in the spirit. So I'm praying in the spirit. I'm singing in the spirit. So I'd encourage you, man, in worship. Maybe you get to a part where the team ain't singing a song, or maybe they're singing a song you don't know or you don't understand, or singing in a language that you don't understand. Just go ahead and sing out in the spirit. It's okay. Go ahead and pray out in the spirit. It's okay. It allows you to do so even when your mind don't understand. Paul says this, when you pray in the spirit, your mind doesn't profit, but your spirit does. In Christianity, our goal is not to strengthen our mind first and strengthen our spirit first. Allow your spirit to lead your mind, not your mind, your spirit. Number 8, this is the last one. Isaiah prophesies about speaking in tongues in Isaiah 28. Speaking in tongues provides supernatural rest and refreshing. Supernatural rest and refreshing. By the time I pulled into camp Wednesday night, literally I was falling asleep as I was driving. So tired. Tuesday morning, I was up early. Tuesday night, I teach in our school of ministry. Tuesday night at 10 p.m., we left on the road trip. Got here about Wednesday night about 5 p.m. It's been a long couple of days. I'm sitting in the back going, God, I am tired. So I just start praying in the spirit, just to me. Just me and the Lord had just a little private prayer meeting. And about by the time I was done, I was like, man, I just feel like I got off vacation. And I'm ready for tonight. I'm rested, I'm refreshed, I'm going for it. Man, I feel ready to go. Why? Because me and the Lord just did some business. And there was a spiritual rest that came upon me, spiritual refreshing that came upon me. Tonight, Lord, going to offer that to you, and you will receive if you have faith to believe. You will be baptized in power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will speak in new tongues. You will have new boldness. You will prophesy. There will be a power on your life to lay hands on the sick and see them healed. There will be a power on your life to cast out demons. There will be a power on your life to raise the dead. God has equipped you not to watch the work of the ministry, but to do the work of the ministry. And you do that not through a title that man gives you, but through an encounter that God gives you. And tonight, He's going to give that to you. Young person, we need an encounter with the Holy Spirit. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by His Spirit. Let's stand all across this room. Now, you may be here and you might never receive the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, He lives inside of you because you've been saved. But I'm telling you, He's activating something in your heart tonight by faith. Or maybe you're here this evening and you say, hey, Pastor, look, I've received. What's there for me? And I'm telling you, for you tonight, there's more. For you tonight, there's more. For you tonight, there's more. In just a moment, I'm going to invite you to the altar. What I'd like to do is anoint each and every one of you with oil. Who would like prayer? And so if there's some oil somewhere in the house, let's get it. Now, oil is a representation in Scripture of the anointing of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord. And so we anoint people with oil as a symbolic picture of what God desires to do through His Holy Spirit, to put the anointing oil in your life. And I'm telling you tonight, God is going to shake this room. And God is going to encounter you in such a real and a radical way. God Himself, by His Spirit, is going to pour out on you a river that you cannot possibly contain. And it's waiting for you on the other side of your faith. What do you have faith for tonight, young person? You going to believe? Come on, are you going to believe that what God did in Acts 2, God is still doing today? That the way that God sent people back then is the same way that He's sending people today. In the power of the Spirit. You want to defeat the enemy? Listen, young person, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Come on, you want to reach your school for Jesus? Listen, young person, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hey, come on, you want to overcome a generational curse? Listen, young person, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And tonight, as I anoint with oil, as our leaders and our prayer team and our pastors anoint with oil, the Spirit of God is going to come upon you. And for those who've never spoken in tongues, you're going to speak in new tongues. And for those of you who've spoken in tongues before, God's going to give you about a times 10 upgrade, because He's saying there's more for you to do and there's more for you to be. Come on, if you want prayer this evening, if you want prayer this evening, when I count to three, I'm going to invite you to this altar. Listen, don't leave this altar until somebody prays for you. And even after somebody prays for you, you might want to stay up at this altar just to get as much as God wants to download in your life. Sometimes we get frustrated because somebody don't pray for us in 10 seconds. Maybe God overlooks me. I'm just going to go back to my chair and sit on my phone. Don't do that. You're going to miss out tonight. Stay at this altar till you have a God encounter. And let's see the Holy Spirit pour out on you something that you cannot even contain. It overflows in your life. When I count to three, come to this altar and light up. Don't kneel. Don't kneel. Stand on your feet. And we're going to line up in the presence of God. And God Himself is going to shake you tonight. Come on, one. Come on, two. Come on, three. Come to the altar. Come to the altar. Come to the altar.